Well, if you'll open your Bibles now to the book of Proverbs, if you have your Bible with you, I actually want to start off this morning maybe with a bit of a confession. I have not always been the biggest fan of the book of Proverbs. Now, I know I'm the guy kicking off the series. I'm supposed to be up here telling you how excited I am and how wonderful this book is and how you ought to be excited as well. Well, I think for most of my Christian life, for me, the Proverbs have kind of been like the vegetables of the Bible. Like, I know it's good for me. I know I need it. I know the person who made it for me loves me, but I'm not necessarily excited about it. And that's kind of been my relationship with Proverbs over the years. Some of you may be big Proverbs fans. We probably all have our favorite or less favorite portions of Scripture. If you're not a big Proverbs fan, I want to try to win you over this morning. Because it's been a process for me. It's been a journey for me. And I've learned that one of the things that will help you, I hope, one of the things that's helped me really appreciate the book of Proverbs is having a better understanding of what it is. How this book is a bit unique and from other portions of the Bible, how it operates, so that you engage it a little differently. And that's really helped me. So I want to introduce you to this series and the book by taking a closer look at how the author of Proverbs introduces the book himself, right there at the beginning in the first seven verses. So if you'll join me, we'll read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Father, would you open the eyes of our hearts to behold wonderful things in your law this morning? Amen. Well, as we get into the book of Proverbs, as I said, this first seven verses, these first seven verses are an introduction. They're sort of a prologue to this book. And the author lays out, I think, the main aspects, the main elements of what's to come. And so we'll look at it under four headings: his material, his objectives, his audience, and his claim. So first up, his material, verse 1, says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." It's actually significant that he lays out right at the beginning what's coming are Proverbs. The Bible is an anthology of 66 different books. These books are pulled together into one volume that we call the Bible. But it's made up of various kinds of genres of literature, of writing. And Proverbs is one of the books of wisdom literature. So together with the book of Job that our brother Jose preached in one sermon, the entire book of Job a couple of weeks ago, did an outstanding job, the book of Song of Solomon. And you might remember from last summer our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. These together make up the wisdom books of Scripture, and the Proverbs are a particular kind of wisdom literature. And so let me give you 3 points on the nature of Proverbs briefly. First, Proverbs are general truisms, not universal truths. Let's say that again. Proverbs are general truisms, not universal or absolute truths. Now, here was what I mean by that. These are statements of what is generally true about how to live well in God's world. These are statements of what is generally true about how to live well in God's world. They are not promises. Now, that's important. Because in God's wisdom, he's given us multiple books of wisdom that bring us his instructions for living wisely in his world from different perspectives. And so if the Proverbs are full of what are generally true, the book of Ecclesiastes, as we saw last summer, are all about the exceptions. So the author of Proverbs wants to tell us, well, look, generally, if this, then this, and that. And he's very positive, right? The preacher of Ecclesiastes is a little bit of a cynic. The preacher of Ecclesiastes wants to say, well, yeah, but every now and then, this. And they're both true. And so taken together, what we get is the general way in which life works in God's world and his perspective on how to process the exceptions. And so what we have here are not promises of how things are going to turn out every time we act in a certain way, but they are statements of principle about how things generally work in God's world. Having that understanding, I think, is incredibly important as you begin to engage the Proverbs. I have been with people, friends, and members of our church pastorally who have struggled at times because they have held on to Proverbs as if they are promises. And when inevitably in the course of life for a group of people this large, those exceptions do occasionally come, if you've held on to a proverb as if it's a promise, bitterness can start to rise. But wait a minute, God, you told me if X, then Y. And so it's important that we understand these as general statements of truth. It also helps us understand that you don't sort of claim a proverb the way you claim a promise. Proverbs are meant to be chewed on. They're meant to be marinated in. They're meant to be dwelt on slowly so that they inform the way you think about life in the world around you so that you can act wisely when the time comes. Now, I'll just say for myself, that might be the greatest obstacle to my appreciation for the book of Proverbs. I want stuff clear. I want it quick. I want to be able to apply it immediately and know how it works. And that's just generally not how Proverbs go. We have to kind of slow down. They are often tweet length, but they're kind of the opposite of Twitter. They are not about speed. The greatest enemy to appreciating the Proverbs might be speed. Sorry. So that leads to the second point about the nature of this material, that it is deeply practical, but it is not a quick fix. The Proverbs are deeply practical, but they are not a quick fix. You might have noticed, it's been two summers now, I like reading the wisdom literature in the summertime, because often I'll have these pockets of time in the summer where I can slow down. I doubt there's gonna be a whole lot of beach trips with this newborn, but I think I'll have a couple of opportunities to slow down. The Proverbs are great for back porches and sunsets. They're great for time off of school, time off from work. And rather than speed reading a chapter, taking one or two and just reflecting on the nature of how life works in God's world. I think it'll also, understanding that these things are deeply practical but not a quick fix, might help you understand why they seem so randomly organized. You ever thought that as you've read Proverbs? You're going through your Bible reading plan, you know, and you've got all these historical narratives and stories of how things happen, and there's a beginning and a middle and an end. And then you get to Proverbs, and it's like spaghetti, you know, it's just all over the place. It doesn't seem to have, once you get past chapter 9, like there's no real rhyme or reason to it all. Well, scholars are writing volumes of books right now trying to find some deep hidden structure in the book of Proverbs. I think it's random. And I think it's that way on purpose. It's placed there intentionally every word of the book of Proverbs inspired by God, by his Holy Spirit, to be given to us. It's entirely truthful. It's entirely authoritative for us in our lives today. But I think we would search in vain to find some deep categorical structure to the Proverbs as we work through them, because I think they're intended to be reflected on individually for what they are. They are deeply practical, but they will resist your attempt at speed. So good luck. I remember actually being at a birthing class with my wife. Sorry, you're going to have to deal with all these birthing illustrations this morning. Maybe for a couple more weeks, just bear with me. But years ago, when we had our first kid, we went to one of these Lamaze-type classes, and they gave each mom, mind you, no dads, they gave each mom a piece of chocolate. And we were there to just coach our wives through eating this piece of chocolate. I didn't know that was necessary, but apparently that's something that moms need help with. And they were given a piece of chocolate, and their instructions were to eat it as slowly as possible. And the instructor went around timing to see how slowly each mom could go before she fully ingested this piece of chocolate. And the idea was to kind of learn how to slow yourself down. Now, whether anybody took that little lesson into the actual experience of giving birth, I'm not sure, but it reminded me of what I think the Proverbs are meant to be for us, how we're meant to engage them. We're meant to go slow and savor. Sip them. Don't guzzle them. Point made? All right. Thirdly, on the nature of this material, the Proverbs are wisdom, not law. The Proverbs are wisdom, not law. We have books of the law. We have instruction from God that says very important, good, right things for us about what we ought do and what we ought not do. Those are important to us. They are precious to us. We are grateful for the law of God. Even in the book of Romans, Paul says the law is holy and righteous and good. Praise God for his law. That is not what the Proverbs are. The Proverbs are wisdom. And so the Proverbs are not primarily speaking to issues of black and white, issues of right and wrong. It gets into the gray areas of our lives. Which, can I just say, praise God for instruction in the gray areas. I don't know what your small group is like, but generally when I come to my fellowship times with my brothers and sisters, we aren't wrestling with whether to like murder somebody tomorrow. Usually. Folks aren't generally driving into work thinking, you know, I wonder if I'm going to embezzle some funds today. We are often wrestling in the gray, aren't we? We're trying to sort out decisions we need to make and whether we ought to go this direction or that direction, whether this job opportunity or this parenting decision or whatever it may be is the way we ought to go. Generally, there are not crystal clear black and white do this and don't do that answers to those kinds of questions. But God is not silent in the gray. God has spoken into the gray areas of our lives, but he does such with clarity and yet with gentleness. The Proverbs don't presume to flatly apply to every single person exactly the same way in every single situation. So that's why if you walk into the Proverbs or read through the Proverbs without that understanding, you might get a little frustrated because they seem contradictory at times. That you'll read one in one chapter that seems to kind of press you in one direction, and then you'll read one a chapter later that seems to push you in the other. The author of Scripture is not confused. The Proverbs are not trying to frustrate your annual Bible reading plan. They are such intentionally because they're leading you to reflect on the wisdom of God. As you are wrestling through those gray decisions, I want to encourage you to look to the book of Proverbs. So that's a little bit on the material that the Proverbs present. Next, he gives us his objective. If you look back at verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. The objective of the Proverbs are to impart wisdom. But the word to know wisdom here is not merely intellectual. It's used in a sense that means like a light bulb moment. To realize or to recognize something is to know wisdom in this context. The word instruction there can be translated discipline. It's really about applying knowledge to real situations. Some people have used the word skillfulness to talk about the aim of the Proverbs. It's how to apply this knowledge to real life situations. Another recent example, a couple of weeks ago, I had a bunch of friends over to my house because we had purchased some furniture from IKEA. I thought I was in the place in life where I was past assembling my own furniture, but I'm not. And so I had 14 chairs that needed to be put together, and there we all are sitting around in my living room, and everybody's got a little hex wrench, you know, and we're going to town on some IKEA chairs. And inevitably, the first chair, we were all laughing together, takes like, you know, an hour to put together, and you're constantly back and forth with the instructions. But then the second chair takes a little less time. And the third one takes a little less time, and by the time you're at the fourth, you've got that thing put together in 5 minutes. Well, what you've grown in over the course of applying those instructions is skillfulness. You're not only better able to sort of take a test on the IKEA furniture instructions, you're better able to apply those instructions in a real situation. That's the kind of skillfulness that the Proverbs are trying to cultivate in our lives. Not just a greater intellectual knowledge of what they say so that we can sort of pass an exam on the Proverbs, but an increasing ability to apply God's wisdom to the real situations that we encounter in our lives. They want to impart wisdom. Friends, I think this is so, so relevant today. I think we live in a world that is choking on knowledge and starved for wisdom. And into that culture, into that dynamic that I think we find ourselves in, the Proverbs, if we will listen to them and give them the time and attention that God calls us to in them, I think they can be deeply refreshing for us in this age. So many people paralyzed because they have so much knowledge and yet they lack the wisdom to know how to apply it, how to live rightly in light of the knowledge they already have. It is just so antithetical our nature, it's antithetical my nature, to stop just constantly taking in and pause long enough to sit with two sentences that God has spoken and just let my soul listen. I think it would work a radical spiritual revival in many of our lives if we were to turn off everything else for 20 minutes a day and sit quietly with two sentences in the Proverbs each day. That is so simple, but I actually think it could do an incredible thing in many of our lives. And I want to invite you into that. As we walk through this series together, I want to encourage you to consider how you could do just that, how you could silence the onslaught of all the other noise for some portion of each day and sit slowly and quietly and meditate on what God has spoken in this portion of his word. He'll impart wisdom. Verse 3 says one of the other objectives is that it imparts moral instruction. Verse 3, instruction in wise dealing. It's just getting at how we relate with other people. how to deal with other people in ways that are righteous and just and equitable. An old word that was used often to capture all that together was virtue. The Proverbs, again, not only want us to have an intellectual understanding, the ability to apply that for our own decision-making, but they want to make us better at relating with others, at wise dealing. And again, that's different than the law. This is where God is giving instruction on those gray areas of how we live wisely with one another. The material, the objective. Let's look thirdly at the audience briefly. Verse 4 says that the aim is to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in understanding, and the one who understands obtain guidance. There's a multifaceted audience presented here. The direct recipient of Proverbs is a son. And we'll see that more and more as we go along, that the way that this material is presented is as if it's coming from a father at the beginning and from a mother at the end, instructing a son. But I think this opening section helps us understand that the intended audience of the Proverbs is not just the young and not just the male, but that daughters and moms and fathers and all of us, that the Proverbs are for you too. If you think about it, every book of the Bible has an original audience that's different than us, right? Even some that we might be able to find ourselves fairly easily in. Like for myself, when Paul writes to Timothy, a little clearer for how I get there. But I'm not Timothy. I'm not ministering in first century Ephesus. When we read books of the Old Testament that are written directly at the people of Israel, we always have to do this work as we try to understand and apply Scripture, where we have to walk this cultural bridge from that original audience to who and where we are today. And so it's no different with the book of Proverbs for all of us in the room that aren't young sons. Now, there is a great message here for young sons, is that you don't have to do quite as much work as the rest of us. I think this can be a great series for you to be able to really interact with and engage with directly, but this is for all of us. And here even it says that it's not only for the simple, not only for the young, but it says, let the wise hear and increase in understanding. If you are here and you have been walking with Christ for decades and you are bearing the fruit of maturity in your life, according to this introduction to Proverbs, you are not beyond the ability to learn from what God has here. Then he says, not only is it for the youth and for the wise, he says it's also for those who already have understanding, that what? That they may obtain guidance. For those of us who may feel as if we already have a fairly good grasp of what God instructs us to in his word, we have a fairly comprehensive understanding. Maybe there's a few of us here who feel that way already. Well, Proverbs says that you can benefit by not only having understanding, but having guidance into how to apply it. The only people, it would seem, who have nothing to learn from Proverbs are the people who think they have nothing to learn from Proverbs. Repeatedly in this book, the ones who are kind of singled out as those who are really going to be left behind in a book like this are those who aren't teachable. Verse 5 would seem to say that the simple-minded, the immature, have the benefit of coming to the Proverbs and knowing they will receive instruction. That if you know you have a need, you will have that need met as you come through the book of Proverbs. And that actually leads us to his last point. He gives us here in verse 7 really what I think is the main idea of this entire book, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Fools despise wisdom and instruction. As we go through the book, we'll see it increasingly lays out two paths, two ways to go about life, the path of wisdom and the path of folly. And those two paths are personified as women who are like sirens calling out for our attention, calling for us to follow in their footsteps, so to speak. And verse 7 here says that the way of wisdom, the path of wisdom, begins with fearing the Lord. By begins here, it doesn't mean it's the first of many steps. It's not a chronological concept here. Begins means this is the controlling principle. So it's not as if you're just trying to assemble that chair and you skip a step if you lack fear of the Lord. But it's like trying to assemble that chair without the instructions at all. The fear of the Lord is the controlling principle of seeking to live wisely in life. So to be clear, as we get into this series, Proverbs is not disconnected moralism. It is not sort of the Bible's version of early to bed, early to rise, keeps a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's not this disconnected, universal moralism that's intended to just help us kind of find some self-help as we walk through life. These are principles that start with and are governed by the fear of the Lord. Now, Robin preached so well to this last week. Just as a reminder, that the fear of the Lord is not terror in the way it's used here. It's reverence. It's awe. It's respect. It's not about intellect. It's about relationship. Sort of how you believe yourself to be positioned vis-a-vis God. How you understand yourself to be positioned vis-a-vis God is the most important question you could wrestle with in your life, period. And it certainly is the most important question you could settle when it comes to seeking to live life well. The way to wisdom in life starts with ordering yourself rightly before God. I think there are many people who have an agenda for their lives, and then they sort of enlist God to help them accomplish that agenda. They have a goal, they have a set of purposes, they know where they want to get in life, and at some point along the way, it seems helpful to them to sort of have God on board for that. And they want comfort, and God seems to give them a sense of peace. Or they want achievement, and God seems to give them a sense of purpose and energy. And friends, the crisis for that person comes when all of a sudden the world God made doesn't seem to facilitate that agenda. When difficulties come, or obstacles come, or suffering comes. When people around me stand in my way of accomplishing my plans, and then we go looking for someone to blame. And often, we charge God with failing to facilitate my plan for my life. But the beginning of wisdom is not God's fear of me, it's my fear of him. And living as if God simply exists to facilitate my agenda is the opposite of wisdom. It's what this book will go on to call folly. But when your life is all about the glory of God and enjoying him forever, all your personal ambitions become subservient to that end, that controlling principle, then you will receive the instruction of Proverbs with joy, and he will guide your steps to that end. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Friends, I think it's good to let our hearts be recalibrated before God's word this morning. Most of us who are Christians who came here today didn't come here thinking, "I just want God on my agenda," right? And yet there are so many times, I feel it in my own life, when functionally that can become the case. And I think the book of Proverbs in this verse, in verse 7, is calling us to reorient our hearts to make God the preeminent, controlling principle of our lives, so that all our other ambitions and all our other pursuits serve the aim of his glory and his goodness, which will then be for our joy. Proverbs has a lot to do to help us get there. But verse 7 also says that on the other hand, the fool mocks God's instruction. Verse 7 says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fool isn't foolish first and foremost because of what he does. The fool is foolish because he's rejected what God has given. You might remember Psalm 53 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." What Proverbs wants to call us to is to see that it's better to be simple, it's better to be immature and be teachable than it is to be proud. If you don't know much, you're in good company, and you have got every opportunity to learn. But if you are wise in your own eyes and aren't teachable, you will never be able to move beyond where you are right now, and you will have very little to receive from the book of Proverbs. And perhaps even more importantly, over time, you will become calloused to the areas where you actually need change. And so, in the coming weeks, we will get into many specific topics of instruction and wisdom, very practical, that this book wants to lead us into. But the place we're going to start is by humbling ourselves before the Lord, acknowledging that he and his wisdom are the controlling principles of our lives, and inviting him to instruct us in the weeks to come. And really, that disposition of heart might be the predominant characteristic of anyone who would come to Christ. Because the first thing we have to acknowledge before we receive the grace of God at the cross is that we need it in the first place. That we need his salvation. That we need what Paul goes on to call his wisdom, which so often the world around us sees as complete foolishness. But what we are when we gather as the church, when we gather as the people of God, is we are a collection of people who have acknowledged we don't have all that we need. We are not in and of ourselves all that we ought be. And yet we have a Savior who is, who has lived the perfect life of wisdom and obedience that you and I have not, who submitted himself fully and completely to a heavenly Father, who then died a death that our sins and foolishness deserved, and that rose from the grave in a demonstration of victory over that sin and death, and ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory, so that now you and I, through faith in Christ, can have not only forgiveness of our sins, not only the freedom and fullness of an open relationship with God the Father by the Holy Spirit, but we can experience his wisdom in the here and now for how to walk through all the difficulties we inevitably will face. I love the way Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Father, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those of us who have already trusted in him this morning that you would help us humble ourselves before you to acknowledge our need for you, and that you would instruct us through this portion of your word in the weeks to come. Father, for any who are among us this morning who have not yet submitted themselves to the goodness and lordship of Jesus, I pray they'd do that today. And God, that you would send us together down a path of glorifying you by the wisdom that you so graciously supply. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.